this morning, the 19th chapter, beginning with verse 28. Jesus has now been hanging on the cross for about 6 hours. It's almost over. Just a few more words, and he will dismiss his spirit. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. This cry of Jesus, "It is finished," was no doubt a reference to that work that he had declared he had come to accomplish. From the very beginning of the life of Jesus, he was aware that there was a work of the Father's that had to be done. And he lived in the continual consciousness of the Father's work. The very first recorded words of Jesus when he was just but 12 years old, when his parents had left the feast in Jerusalem and were returning back to Nazareth, and when they discovered that he was missing, coming back to Jerusalem, searching for him, the next day found him in the temple talking with the doctors of law, who were amazed at his wisdom. And when his mother Mary finally found him, she began to rebuke him, scold him for not being with the family, for not coming home with them. And Jesus said, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" You see, very early in his life, he was conscious of his Father's business that he must accomplish. When Jesus was talking to the woman of Samaria, when the disciples had gone into town to buy food for lunch, when they finally returned, and after he had ministered to the many Samaritan people who had come, when the disciples offered him the lunch, Jesus said, "I have meat that you don't know about. For my meat is to do the will of the Father and to finish his work." God had unfinished business that Jesus was attending to. And in the next chapter of John's Gospel, chapter 5, when Jesus was challenged by the Jews because he had healed the lame man at the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath day, he said, "My Father works today, and so I work." And then he went on to declare, "The works that the Father has given me to finish, the same works I do." So Jesus had come to finish the Father's work. And he was very conscious of this fact. And when on the cross he cried, "It is finished," he was no doubt making a reference to the Father's work. In the 28th verse, when it declares, "Now when Jesus knew that all of the things were now accomplished," that word translated "accomplished" there is the very same Greek word translated "finished," the Greek word "teleo." In order that the scriptures might be fulfilled. So when Jesus cried, "It is finished," he was no doubt, among other things, referring to the whole prophetic scriptures that referred to his suffering and his death. The word of God is now complete. The scriptures have been accomplished. Those that testified of his suffering and his death. In Isaiah 53, it prophesied that he would be despised and rejected by men. In the 22nd Psalm that we read today, it declared that he would be mocked by the people. They will shoot out their lips saying, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." Another prophet declared that he would be betrayed by one of his own associates. Isaiah said he will be led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he will not open his mouth. That they will bring false witnesses against him, but he will not speak in his own defense. In the psalm that we read, it declared they will pierce his hands and his feet. In Isaiah 53, it declares, and he will be numbered with the transgressors in his death. So there are many prophecies of the Old Testament that referred to the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ. And when he cried, "It is finished," no doubt there was a reference to those prophecies of the Old Testament whereby God told of how that his son would be sent to suffer, be rejected, and die. When Jesus cried, "It is finished," there no doubt was also a reference to his own suffering. It is now over. Jesus lived in the shadow of the cross from the beginning of his ministry. At the very first public ministry of Jesus in Cana of Galilee, when he performed the first miracle at the wedding feast, when Mary came to him and told of the problem that existed, he said, "What is that to me? My hour is not yet come," referring to the hour when he would be hanging upon the cross. He was aware of the cross from the very beginning of his ministry. He constantly lived in the shadow of the cross. It cast its shadow over his entire life. When Nicodemus came to him at night to seek the way of salvation, and he told Nicodemus, "You must be born again." And he said, "How?" And Jesus said, "Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And there he spoke of the cross, for being lifted up was a Greek term that referred to death upon the cross. Later, Jesus said to his disciples, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me," as he signified to them the manner of death that he must die, being crucified. When the disciples were asking him concerning special favors when he established his kingdom, Jesus said, "Are you able to drink of the cup that I drink of?" Referring to that death upon a cross which he faced. When in Caesarea Philippi, Peter said unto him, "Thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus then began to tell his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders of the Jews, and how he must be crucified and slain. And then when Moses and Elijah appeared with him there on the Mount of Transfiguration, they were talking to him of his death that would be accomplished in Jerusalem. He was aware of the cross from the beginning. He lived in the shadow of that cross. He was well named a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. Because he lived in the shadow of the cross. But now, the suffering is over. That shame and ignominy is past. And he cries a triumphant cry, "It is finished." As Jesus was facing the cross, he was in great agony of spirit, we are told according to Luke's gospel. There in the garden, as he was praying unto the Father, he said, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup," the cup of death on the cross, "let it pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but your will be done." And Luke then declared, "And being in agony, his sweat were, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground." The agony of the cross, who for the joy who was set before him endured the cross and despising the shame. And yet, though he went through the agony in the Garden of Gethsemane and facing the cross, there was the victory as he submitted his life totally to the Father, declaring, "Not what I will, thy will be done." So that as the soldiers came to arrest him and Peter drew the sword and began to swing away at anything close, Jesus said, "Peter, put your sword away. The cup that the Father has given me to drink, shall I not drink it?" And there, that submission, facing now the suffering, the buffeting that he would receive, the plucking of his beard, the 39 stripes upon his back, the piercing of his hands and his feet, the pain of his body going out of joint as it is hanging there upon the cross. It's all over now. It is finished. Jesus will never have to suffer again. For the scripture said that he suffered once and for all. Never again will he have to experience the darkness of separation from the Father, expressed in the cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It's all over. The suffering. And now there is that eternal glory and the joy of being able to redeem lost mankind. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross. It is finished. No doubt Jesus was declaring the finished work of man's redemption. The price is paid. This Greek word teleo is an interesting word. I've already told you that it was translated accomplished in verse 28. In another passage of scripture in the New Testament, that same word is translated performed. And yet in another place, it is translated paid. Now, when you have a Greek word like teleo, which has so many shades of meaning, just what word do you use to translate it into English? You usually determine by the context. So when Jesus cried teleo, was he saying it is paid? Or was he saying it is finished? Or was he saying it is accomplished? Or was he saying It is performed. And we realize that any of the words would fit very appropriately at this point. It is paid. The price of man's redemption. It is finished. The work of God's redemptive plan for man. Jesus said that he had come to seek and to save those which were lost. And Peter tells us we have been redeemed or purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who was slain as a lamb without spot or blemish. Throughout the Old Testament, God had given many types in the redemptive work that he planned for man. These types were all now completed in Jesus Christ. When man first sinned and became aware of his nakedness, he endeavored to sew together fig leaves to cover his nakedness. And there Adam aptly pictures every endeavor of man to cover his guilt before God by his own works of his own hands. And how we see people today through their works trying to atone for their guilt. But when God came into the garden, God gave to them coats of skins, so that they might wear these skins to cover their nakedness. Man sought by the fig leaves sewn together, by his own works to cover them. God gave them a covering, the coats of skins. But where did those coats of skins come from? God obviously had to slay some animals to do it. And so there was the picture of death that results from sin. And the only way that sin can be covered is by sacrificial death. The first type from the Old Testament. But then, the next type is found when God sheltered Noah from his judgment in the ark. The judgment of God was falling upon the sin of man, but God provided for that righteous man a shelter in which he survived the judgment of God. And so the second type of those who are sheltered in Christ Jesus from the judgment to come. And then we find that another beautiful type was when Abraham was commanded by the Lord to take his son, his only son Isaac, and offer him as a sacrifice on the mountain that God would show to Abraham. And so Abraham journeyed with Isaac for 3 days with their servants until they came in sight of the mountain. And Abraham left his servants and with Isaac journeyed on. And Isaac said, "Dad, here is the wood for the sacrifice, and here is the fire, but where is the sacrifice?" And Abraham said, "God will provide himself a sacrifice." And there we see Abraham offering his son, his only son. And we are reminded that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son on that very same mountain that Abraham had journeyed to with Isaac. Throughout the Old Testament, there are many types. We think of when God was passing through the land of Egypt and was to slay the firstborn in every house. He told the children of Israel to take a lamb and to slay it and put the blood in a basin and sprinkle it upon the lintels and upon the doorpost of the house. And the Lord said, "And when I pass through the land and I see the blood, I will pass over that house." And so we see the beautiful type of God's sacrificial lamb, Jesus Christ, who, when the blood of Christ is placed over the doors of our hearts and lives, we have passed from death to life. We are spared that death is the result of sin. When Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness and placed this brass serpent right in the center of the camp of Israel, because these poisonous snakes were biting the people and they were dying of the snake bites, as he set up this serpent of brass there in the middle of the camp, he said, "Whosoever is bitten by the snake, if he will look upon the serpent, the brass serpent, he will live and not die of the bite." And so it came to pass, as these people were being bitten by these snakes, if they would look upon this brass serpent in the middle of the camp, their lives were spared. And that was a beautiful type of Jesus, who bore God's judgment for our sin, the brass serpent. Brass, the symbol of judgment, and the serpent, the symbol of sin, who bore our sin upon the cross. And when we who have been afflicted by this deadly malady of sin will just look at the cross of Jesus Christ, we need not die but can have eternal life. It is finished. God's redemptive plan that was spelled out in the types of the Old Testament in such beautiful ways. When the children of Israel were in the wilderness and perishing of thirst, and Moses took his rod and smote the rock, and life-giving water came out of the rock, so we see Jesus being smitten, that life-giving force of God might flow out to man and we might live. It is finished. The work of God in redeeming lost man. God actually provided four proofs that the work was finished. The first proof was in the tearing of the veil of the temple. The people had always been separated from God by this thick veil that covered the door into the Holy of Holies. There are some who say that this veil was 18 inches thick, woven material, interwoven, 18 inches thick. But at the death of Jesus Christ, we read that this veil was torn from the top to the bottom, not the bottom to the top. God was the one that ripped that thing, as he declared to all mankind, "No longer need you be separated from God, because that which separated you from God has been atoned for, and now you can come directly to God through the way that is made by Jesus Christ. The veil has been rent. The work of redemption is finished. Man can now approach God and have fellowship and communion with God once again. God bore witness of the finished work of Jesus Christ by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. As Peter is giving the very first sermon of the church, in that very first sermon, he declares unto them that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is God's proof of who Jesus is, and that it was God's fulfillment of his promise that he would not leave his soul in hell, neither would he allow the Holy One to see corruption. So this same Jesus has God raised from the dead, and the resurrection shows that the work was finished. God proved the resurrection by the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven, that he might be the first fruit among many brethren. And finally, God proved the finished work by the sending of his Holy Spirit to lead us to that finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross. It is accomplished. It is paid. It is finished. There is no work that you can do to add to that finished work of Jesus Christ. It's complete. There's no work you can do to save yourself. There's no good act that you can perform to make God accept you or love you or receive you. The work of Jesus Christ is a completed work. Your redemption is a finished work. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His grace alone. Now, when we ordered the church furnishings and we ordered this pulpit, when the order went into the factory, they gave it to the craftsman out there in the factory, and he began to cut out these materials, and he began to glue them together, cut the miter joints and all, and put the whole thing together, made the pulpit. Now, what if I had called the factory and said, I want the man, the carpenter, sent down who made our pulpit, because I'm not satisfied with the job that he did, and I want to finish it. And so the carpenter came on down, and I took an axe, and I began to pound this thing to pieces with an axe, splintering it. He said, hey, man, what are you doing? I took a lot of time putting that thing together. I said, I'm not satisfied with the work you did. I'm going to finish your work now by adding my work to it. Well, you see, all I'm doing is just chopping up and botching that which he has done. When you think that you've got to add to God's finished work, all you can do is botch it. You're just splintering it. God isn't looking for some righteous act on your part, some good deed. Your work of redemption is complete. There's nothing you can add to it. And any attempt to add to it only takes away and mars the finished work. Oh, how that gives comfort to my troubled soul. Because so many times when I feel the sense of my own failures, I say, oh God, I'm going to do better. I'll get my axe out, Lord, and I'll work on it. Oh, that we would just learn to rest where God is resting today, in that finished work of Jesus Christ. When he declared, it is finished, he was talking about that work of the redemption of mankind. It is God's complete work, and nothing we can do can add to it. All we can do is by grace receive it gracefully. God, I accept that finished work of Jesus Christ today. I enter in to fellowship with you. I know I'm weak. I know I fail. I know I stumble. I know that I'm not perfect by a long shot, Lord, but I thank you that the work is finished. And thus I do not struggle or strive trying to do some good work to please God. He is pleased with the work that his son has done. He said, this is my beloved son. In him I am well pleased. And God is pleased with the finished work of Jesus Christ. And he rests there. May my soul rest in that finished work today. When Jesus cried, it is finished, he was no doubt also referring to Satan's dominion and power that he held in the world for so long. In the beginning, the world belonged to God. He created it. But God gave it to man. He said to Adam, have dominion over the earth. I have given it to you. But man, through sin, turned the world over to Satan. And Satan began to hold men in his power, in the bondage of corruption. And we were all by nature the servants of sin, slaves to Satan. And he held this in his power, and rightfully so. For to whomever you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you become, whether of disobedience unto sin or of righteousness unto eternal life. And so we had yielded ourselves as servants to sin. By one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, because death passed unto all men, for all sinned. And so we were all of us under the indictment of death because of our sins. And Satan held us in his power. But when Jesus said, "It is finished," he was talking about the end of Satan's power that he can hold over a man. You no longer have to be subject unto sin. You no longer have to be a servant of unrighteousness. You no longer have to be a slave of Satan. But his power, his authority is gone. It's defeated, for Christ triumphed over Satan in the cross, making an open display of his victory as he triumphed over him through the cross. And in Hebrews 2:14 we read, "And who had by his death destroyed him who had power over death, even the devil." By the death of Jesus Christ, he destroyed the power of Satan. So Jesus was giving a victorious, triumphant cry, "It is finished." The power that Satan held over men is destroyed, and you can enter into that victory of Jesus Christ today and know the power of the risen Savior working in your life, giving you victory over the power of darkness. Power of darkness has been dispelled because the light of the world has been turned on. When you go into a dark room at night, you don't take a bat and try and drive the darkness out. If I come into a room and find you just swinging and flaying away, and I say, "Hey, what are you doing, man?" "Hey, I'm trying to drive the darkness out." I say, "You're crazy. There's a switch over there. Just go turn it on." And the light will automatically dispel the darkness. It is the expulsive force of the greater power. I see people weakly, vainly trying to drive the darkness out of their life, struggling, flailing away. Say, "What are you doing, man?" "Oh, I'm going to get rid of this habit. I hate this thing, you know, and I can't stand it anymore. I'm going to get rid of this, you know." I say, "Wait a minute. You're trying to drive the darkness out. Just turn on the light." Oh, that victory and that triumph of Jesus Christ bringing light. The darkness is automatically dispelled. It's finished. Satan's power, it's over. He cannot hold you in bondage any longer. You've been set free by the greater power and force of Jesus Christ. It's finished. Oh, the Greeks used to say that to put the most thought into the fewest words was the ultimate in oratory. And so they were all of them trying to say a whole lot in just a few words. Jesus mastered the whole thing when he uttered the one word on the cross, "Teleo," it was all there. It's finished. It's accomplished. It's paid. It's done. And now, it only remains that we receive that finished work. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the death of Jesus Christ, which has brought us life, for the sorrow that has brought us joy. For the separation that has brought us fellowship. Oh God, may we not carelessly turn our back upon the finished work of Jesus Christ, but may we open our hearts today to receive it, to enter into it, and to experience the benefits from it. As we look at the cross and we see our sin judged, may we live in the power of the risen Christ in fellowship with our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll tell you, when I think of the finished work of Jesus Christ, I could just start shouting glory. Because I tried so long with my acts to finish God's work in my life, to do better, to do good, to be doing something that could be accepted by God. And just rather than accepting what God had done for me. Today, that work of redemption is a completed work. All that's left is for you to receive it. And if you haven't yet received it, I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room and receive God's work of redemption, life, through Jesus Christ. Prayer room is over on your far right, the door that goes behind the block wall. And the pastors will be back there and counselors to pray with you. Now may the Lord be with you and watch over you and keep you this week in the love of Jesus Christ. And may you more and more come to that beautiful rest of the finished work as you realize what God has wrought in sending his Son, who took your sin and your guilt, who took your place and died in your place. And may you live in that life of fellowship with God made possible through the work of Jesus Christ. And thus may it be a week of joy, a week of blessing, a week of glory as you experience God's presence in your life in an ever greater way. In Jesus' name.